Today we're going to work our way through another section of Psalm 119. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let's go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 119, and we are going to spend our time this morning looking at the fifth section of Psalm 119, which covers verses 33 through 40. And the title for the message, as you can see, Petitions from Psalm 119. It has been said that Psalm 119 is the highest literary art of the ancient world. Others have called Psalm 119 the Great Psalm. Spurgeon says it's the Mount Everest of all the Psalms. It's a monumental work. It's a towering achievement. And shocking as it may be, Psalm 119 was actually written and constructed in such a way for people to recall it and even memorize it. I don't think maybe you've thought about the daunting task of memorizing Psalm 119, but in its original language, it was actually written in a way which would provide basically an easy template to be able to do that. It's 176 verses, as you can see. It falls into 22 sections, 8 verses in each section. Some commentators call it an octonary psalm because of its 8 verses per section. Well, if you had Psalm 119 laid out before you in Hebrew, and you can see this to some degree in your English Bible, but at the beginning of each section, you'll find a Hebrew letter. We're in the fifth section, as I said, so you'll find the Hebrew letter, hey, and that's what we're going to cover this morning. Now, it's interesting to note, and the reason I'm having you look at this is if you start in the top right, and you work your way right to left and then down, that's how you would read Hebrew here. For each one of the 8 sections, it follows the Hebrew alphabet, and that section will start with that letter for every verse. Now, you don't, obviously, if you look down in the English translation, it's not so. But here's an example of verses 1 through 8 where you can see the first Hebrew letter being used in verses 1 through 8 at the beginning of every single verse. So this would be a way that you can memorize this text based on the Hebrew alphabet. Well, John Calvin and I agree on this. This is not helpful unless you know Hebrew, okay? But he goes on to say that Psalm 119 should be carefully studied by all the children of God, and it should be treasured up in their hearts. So even though we can't lay this out in Hebrew and read it and memorize it in that particular way, we should still carefully study this particular psalm, and we should grasp hold of it and place it in our own heart. Now, Charles Spurgeon, who has written a massive commentary on the book of Psalms, he dedicates 349 pages to Psalm 119, and he says these words, "Its dimensions and its depth alike overcame me. It spread itself out before me like a vast rolling prairie to which I could see no bound. And this alone created a feeling of dismay." He goes on to say, "This marvelous poem seemed to me a great sea of holy teaching, moving in its many verses, wave upon wave." And then he says, "I confess, I hesitated to launch upon it." And as he concludes his commentary, he says, "I have now crossed the great plain for myself." So people have recognized throughout the centuries that Psalm 119 is monumental. It does take effort. It does take work. It is daunting. It is somewhat scary if you lay it out, all 176 verses. But Spurgeon says that he has crossed the great plain for himself. He understood the treasure that lied in it. And I hope this morning that you find that treasure as well. Well, as we've seen, this psalm has shook people to their core throughout the centuries, and rightly so. But what is the psalm about? What is the psalm about? Well, two things, really. This psalm is about the exaltation of God's word. It's about exalting and holding God's word in high esteem. I think that's easy for us to remember. But to take it one step further, it's not only exalting the word of God, but it's living the word of God. Actually knowing and understanding the primacy of God's word, but then you and I living it. That's what you see over these 176 verses. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. If Psalm 119 was written so many years ago, so many centuries ago, can we still apply its truth to us today? Well, I think you know the answer to that. This psalm is God-breathed scripture. And when God speaks, he doesn't speak in words that don't have eternal truth or don't have eternal value. In fact, you can note it in your own Bible. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Your word is settled in heaven. We have eternal words which give us an eternal truth that you and I can apply in 2019. In verse 152, the psalmist says, "Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." You have founded them forever. Unchanging truth. Eternal words of God. Now I want to begin in Psalm 119 by reading verses 33 through 40. And you follow along with me. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." Verse 39, "Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. And behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." Now, I know as we've been going through Psalm 119, as we read those eight verses, that you recognize some words that have been extremely repetitive in Psalm 119. And you can look at them again with me as I read some of them aloud. Statutes, law, commandments, testimonies, ordinances, precepts. All of those words, by the way, are synonymous with Scripture, with God's Word. So during the time we have left this morning, I want to look at nine different petitions or nine different requests that the psalmist sets before the Lord. Nine petitions or nine requests. Number one, teach me. teach me. Now, from the beginning, all the way through the ninth petition, I want you to take note of the psalmist. He's not asking for worldly pleasures. He's not asking for cultural fads. He's not asking for the latest craze or the latest trend to be welcomed into his own mind and heart. In other words, the things that he's asking for in Psalm 119, they're not trending. In other words, you can't log into social media and see all of these requests, because his requests are not of this world. His requests aren't about possessions. His requests aren't about the culture, and they're not about the world. Now, we have a few options here on who wrote this psalm, right? We've talked about those. Whether it was David, Ezra, or Daniel, you know that the petitions are coming from a person with a sanctified heart and a mind. And they understand, listen, the value of knowing God and His Word compared to knowing the world. Well, if it's David, we know he's a man after God's own heart, right? If it was Ezra, we know from Ezra 10:10 that he prepared his heart to see the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. And if it was Daniel, we know that Daniel set his face upon Jerusalem as he prayed and cried out to God in Daniel chapter 9. So whoever wrote the psalm understands the value of these requests. And we should as well. Look at verse 1. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Now I would underline the word teach. You find that word teach 42 times in the Old Testament. 18 times it's translated the word shoot, like if you were shooting a bow and arrow. The idea is to get straight to the teaching point. The psalmist is saying, teach me. He's not asking to be taught about worldliness. He's not asking to be taught about worldly desires, but he's asking to be taught what is clear and pure and true and sufficient, and that is God's Word. That's amazing. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me. A great reference to write down would be 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. In that text, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord, listen, when Solomon asked God a question. And the question dealt with being taught, give me understanding. The Lord was pleased that Solomon here, was asking God for understanding. Well, how much more should you and I ask for understanding, if that's what we see from Solomon? Another great reference to write down would be Job chapter 26, verse 32. Job says, who is a teacher like him? Now, this goes hand in hand, right? You guys understand this, that depending on the teacher depends on the answer you're going to get, right? Or maybe the answer you won't get. The psalmist is asking, making a petition to be taught, and Job is responding, well, who is a teacher like him? We see more of that in Romans chapter 11. Who counsels God? Who can teach like God? Well, no one can. In every possible situation that we have, may we ask God to be taught. on how to respond. Point number two, inform me. Inform me. You find this in verse 34. Give me understanding that I may observe your law. Notice, teach me, but also give me what? Understanding. There's a difference, right? We've all experienced this to some degree or another. Learning facts to recall facts, forgetting those facts. That was my objective and goal on every test I took in high school and college. That's not the pattern that we see here. Teach me your ways, but now give me the understanding. Give me understanding. Why? Look at it. Verse 34. That I may observe your law. Teach me, give me understanding, so I may do something with it. Notice that? So the psalmist isn't trying to accrue and accumulate massive amounts of knowledge and facts in his head to never be used. The exact opposite. I want to be taught more. I want to understand more so I have the ability and capacity to be able to live out what I now know. That I may observe your law. And keep it with some of my heart? Just a little piece of my heart? No, keep it with all my heart. Everything I've got. Everything that I can mentally retain, and then every bit of action that I can bring forth. These two are connected. It's not one without the other. It's both. The psalmist is commanding and giving requests to God. Please teach me and give me understanding so I can live it. Proverbs 19, verse 2 says, "It is not good for a person to be without knowledge." It is not good for a person to be without knowledge. It's Proverbs 19:2. Point number three, advance me. Advance me. Verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Remember, 1 John, chapter 5, I think it is, John writes that God's commandments are not what? Yeah, they're not burdensome. They're not burdensome. So I know a lot of the times we hear this talk about the law or the commandments or statutes or ordinances, words that we see here in Psalm 119, and we think that somehow that means we just have to be dragged through the mud to live this Christian life of obeying these commandments that are supposedly not to be burdensome. Well, look at the text with me again. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. This is what happens when the mind and the heart begins to change. Those commandments, which once seemed as if they could be beatdowns, in fact, are the exact opposite. You now delight in obeying what God has said. Shouldn't our perspective on the Word of God change? It is a delight to obey what He has given us. Thomas Manton, he said these words, "We need a double assistance from God. The mind must be enlightened and the will moved and inclined." We need help. It's not natural to want to do this. Now, you can set yourself up against Psalm 119 right now. Do you delight in God's word? Do you delight in His commandments? Have you recently asked God to teach you or give you understanding? Psalm 119 should be a pattern of life. And we may just be starting that pattern, but we should slowly be progressing where it's as if we were sitting right next to the author saying the exact same things. Teach me, O God, give me understanding, that it will change all of my heart for your honor and for your glory. And I will delight in it. We need God's help. We can't do it alone. Please don't think that you and I can wake up tomorrow morning and think we've just got this. We need the help of the Father. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 quickly. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to show you a familiar text that I think goes well with what we see here in Psalm 119. Philippians 2, if you go down to verse 12, probably have this verse highlighted or underlined in your Bible because we've gone to it a lot over the years. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here's our responsibility as commanded by Paul: work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So you can see the psalmist is putting forth effort to play his part, right? Request, petitions, teach me, give me understanding, make me walk in your path. But on the flip side of that, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Guys, if you come to God with these requests, if you come to him, he will hear you and he will do this. God is not going to withhold these types of spiritual blessings. He's not. If you want to learn, guess what? He's going to help you. If you want to be instructed and be taught and understand, he is going to do that. God, help me and make me delight in your ways. God wants us to come to him with these requests. Please see that this morning. I'll turn back to Psalm 119 and let's move to point number four. Point number four is incline me. Incline me. Guys, we must bring this petition before God. We have to. Look at verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Now notice the opposite side. Watch how the verse goes on. And not to dishonest gain. You see that? Incline my heart to your testimonies, but not to dishonest gain. That word incline, you can write that down in your Bible if you'd like. The word incline means to stretch out. God, expand my heart. Stretch it out to your testimonies or to your word. Now I want to take a minute and stop and focus in on the second part of this verse. I think we understand being inclined or asking God to change or stretch out my heart towards his testimonies. But I want you to see the warning that the psalmist gives here. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain, not to riches, not to possessions. Guys, there are a multitude of verses that warn against riches, the love of money, the pursuit of possessions in the things of this world. Now, I'm going to show a few references to back up this particular point, so you can jot these down in your notes and just follow along on the screen. We're not going to turn to these because we don't have time, but many of them you'll recognize. And I want you to notice, guys, it's not just one reference. It's not just two. We're talking dozens and dozens of references that strictly talk about not chasing after things of this world. And in particular here, we're talking about riches, money, mammon, as some translations would say. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires. Now watch this last part. Here's what happens if you consistently, habitually pursue riches, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So the psalmist is saying, look, God, incline my heart to your testimonies so I don't plunge into what? So I don't plunge into destruction. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Now again, all of these texts, just as a reminder, this isn't saying that money is bad. It's loving it. It's craving it. It's desiring it. It's when your sole purpose and ambition is for riches and possessions and the world. Chapter 28, verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth. You see the difference here? Incline my heart to your testimonies. Destroy your life after trying to obtain riches every day that you have lived. Jumping to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And notice, just to make it worse, the end of verse 5 is stamped with, yeah, all of this is idolatry. Pursuing riches is idolatry. It will strip you of everything you have and plunge you into destruction. 1 Timothy 6:10, you recognize this verse, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Again, it's not money, but it's the love of money. And then lastly here, the parable of the soils in Matthew 13. Notice what chokes the seed. Well, it's thorns, but what are the thorns here? The world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word. Do you want to be the rich young ruler? Do you want to be the rich fool in Luke 12 that goes to Jesus and his only concern is, How will I divide up this inheritance? Do you want to be the prodigal in Luke 15 who wishes that his father was dead so he could receive money? Do you want to be the rich man in Luke chapter 16 in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man that had absolutely everything, and then when he died, he went to hell? And then even in that story, he wants someone to come back from the dead and tell his brothers that they better change their life as well, or they will end up where he is because they are consumed with riches and the things of this world. Do you want to be that person? The Pharisees are robbing widows, taking money from anybody that they could possibly get it from. Notice, all of those examples have nothing to do with requesting God to incline your heart towards his testimonies. You see the difference there? And Luke does a wonderful job when we get back in our study of the Gospel of Luke of painting extreme pictures. But this is what happens if you plunge yourself into the deception of having riches. Now put this in your notes and go home and watch this week. It's a sermon by John Piper. The sermon is called Let's Be Rich Towards God. Let's Be Rich Towards God. I think over probably the last month or so, I've listened to it maybe, or watched it rather, three or four times, and it has really convicted me about my understanding and heart towards riches. I think that it would be beneficial for you. It's about 40 or so minutes long. Get away from riches is the point, okay? Let's move on. Point number five. Guard and quicken me. Guard and quicken me. Another way of saying this is to guard me and make me alive. Now, notice the last thing that we just talked about in the previous verse was inclining our hearts towards God's testimonies and not towards dishonest gain. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from looking at vanity. Okay, so these are butted up against one another here. Carnality, immorality, riches, goods, possessions, accolades, the approval of men. Is the request to look for those things or to what? Turn away from those things. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Thomas Manton, which I quoted earlier, he says, unless we turn away our eyes from vanity, we shall soon contract deadness of heart. Oh, this is true. If riches and the things of this world begin overtaking your mind and your heart, it's like cancer that will spread and it will spread and it will spread, and soon it kills. That's what the world is going to offer you. A familiar text. But let me remind you, we cannot love the world. Do not love the world. Now, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy a massive, large, warm coat over the next 3 or 4 days. But as we've said in context and other passages, we cannot pursue and love the things of this world, because if we do, that shows that God's love is not in us. That's not like the psalmist. That's not like David, Ezra, Daniel. We see that the love of the Father is in them. So they're giving us ways to pursue God and not the things of this world. Point number six. Humble me. Humble me. That's verse 38. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. That word establish means to be fixed. Fix your word to your servant. Plant it like concrete on my heart. Is what the psalmist is asking for. Turn to Job 42. Let's turn to Job 42 to draw out this point on a real life event in the life of Job. Job 42. Now, if you go back and you read those wonderful portions of Scripture here in Job where God is speaking to Job, God is establishing His word to the mind and the heart of Job. Well, Job, he can only have one response, and he gives that in chapter 42, where I need you to turn. And look at Job's response. And this goes hand in hand with Psalm 119 here. Look at verse 1. Job answered the Lord. And here's what Job said. I know that you can do all things. He's talking about the character of God here. I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I do not know. So Job is reflecting back on everything that God had just said to him, and his mind is completely blown by the omnipotence and the wisdom and the intelligence of God. Now, I want you to go down here to verse 6. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. I mean, God's word pierced Job's heart. And his only response was reverence for God. In other words, Job is face down on the ground, pleading out to God in repentance. This is a request that we see from the psalmist. God, humble me. Make me like Job, where I acknowledge your ways and I delight in them. Point number 7. Forgive me. Forgive me. Verse 39, turn away my reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. In the midst of all of these requests, the psalmist is bringing to the surface an understanding of humility and an asking of forgiveness to the Almighty God. Deliver me from my sins, God. Deliver me from my transgressions. Cleanse and clear my conscience. For your ordinances are good. Now, our final point this morning. Sanctify me. Sanctify me. Well, you may be saying, I have fallen short of every one of these requests. These petitions, I haven't even considered doing them. That may be where you're at. And to some degree, we're all there. But this section finishes, verse 40, Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. This is a process. This takes time. This takes effort. But this is what the psalmist is getting at in this fifth section here at the conclusion of it. God, I'm bringing forth all of these petitions, but I'm not there yet. And I desperately need your help. I need revived. I need strength. I need you to do the work. Sanctify me, God. In the midst of my battle with sin, in the midst of my battle with trials, in the busyness of life, we must go to God with these requests in hopes of Him changing our heart and mind and bringing us forward in our sanctification. Revive me, God, through your righteousness. Now I want to end this morning with 3 points of application that I think will help us. Number one, make requests. Make requests. This is an obvious point, right? We just looked at 9 requests. Every one of these requests is something that you can ask God today and tomorrow. And just some personal application that I've tried to have implemented in my own life. During my morning reading, I have now tried since teaching this lesson to the middle school back in the first week of February to actually begin my morning before I read by cycling through these particular requests. I've made it my aim and my goal to apply this passage by just going through these things. And it doesn't even take a minute to ask these things before God. You think of ways in which you can apply these requests. Secondly, put forth maximum effort. Now, this isn't a shocking application point. You've seen this before, but I can't imagine the psalmist here writing 176 verses, many, many requests, and then him being like, oh, okay, well, I'm just going to move on and write another psalm. I'm not going to implement any of this in my life. No, the intent behind the text is that not only are the requests being made, but the requests are frequently being made. And there's effort to pursue what you're asking. And then finally, to cherish God's word. To cherish God's word. And again, you know that. That's not something new. But how much should we cherish it? Look at one more verse with me. Psalm 119. Go down to verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's how God's word ought to be in our life. And if it isn't there yet, you need to ask. You need to ask. Let's pray. Father, we desire your words to be sweeter than honey. We desire that your words be more precious to us than gold. May your word be of more value than silver. And you will help us with that if we come to you and make these requests. God, we ask that you help us discipline ourselves. We ask that you send your Spirit to teach us and illuminate us. We want to be like Christ for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.